All right. Is that me? That's right. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Please be seated.
Is that pretty good? Just pretty good? I don't know. I liked it. All right, that's enough of that. No more good times. That's it. We're in church. Go ahead and have your seats. Please. Please, I beg of you. The longer it takes to get seated, the longer it takes until we get to eat at starting point luncheon, okay? There's going to be some good food there. So if you are new here, we'd love to see you back there. Also, if you're part of the leadership team, would you mosey to the 4 to 6 classroom really quickly after church so that we can eat really quick, all right? All right, don't get hung up in long conversations. A couple other announcements we've got. One is group that is, well, we're looking at taking a group to Kenya, and we've done this a few times in the past, and we're looking to do that again in February of 2018, and so if you are interested in doing that, just a reminder for those who know this already, but brand new information for those of you who don't, this Thursday at 6 o'clock right here, we're going to have a meeting for anybody who is even remotely interested or being a part of the team that stays home and just does support work. So if you're interested at any point in along that continuum, show up Thursday night, 6 o'clock. We're going to be talking about that. There'll be some Q&A, just kind of basic information about what we do on that trip and what the ramifications of that trip are and all of that. All right? There was another announcement. What was the other announcement I was supposed to make?
Baptism.
Oh, yeah. We're doing some baptisms. October 8th. We're going to fill up the tub, and we're going to baptize people. And so that's a great, great experience. If you have never been baptized, and you're thinking, hey, I want to get baptized, this is the perfect time. October 8th, so 2 weeks from today, fill out the Connect card and stuff that in that drop box back there in the back, and let us know that you want to get baptized. It's one of the funnest things we do as a church family to honor God's work in people's lives. It's the funnest thing we can do, just to see people coming to a point of saying, I want to make a public declaration of my faith. I want to see Jesus just exalted in my life. So that's awesome, awesome stuff. So that's on the 8th. All right, now open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are winding down, okay? The last message of the series is today, actually. So we're going to maybe... And then we'll, I have a hesitation, or maybe one more, but I don't know. We'll see about that. But we've been going through this for 14 weeks. This is part 14 of this series, and just been a really, really wonderful series to go through to help us understand what we all need to understand in terms of our lives in Christ. Where are we going? What are we all about? What are the most important things? Again, I reiterate this probably about every time, but this letter was written by the Apostle Paul really, really close to the end of his life. Within weeks, probably, most commentators would say months at the most. He's about ready to be killed, decapitated, actually. And His son in the faith, Timothy, is getting this letter to help him really build him in his faith, to tell him the last and most important things that you could ever tell anybody on your deathbed. What would you say to them? You know, it wouldn't be pass the cookies. It would be something more substantial than that. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy now. This stuff that I'm telling you is the big stuff, okay? And so he's into this. And last week we started in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're going to reread that because it kind of ties in contextually with what we're going to be talking about today. So he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, thank you for your word. God, we do this regularly, but it doesn't diminish the significance. God, we honor you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have given us instruction for life, that you've given us understanding into things that are way beyond and above our normal levels of understanding, but by your Holy Spirit, you reveal things to us. So, Holy Spirit, would you do that today? Reveal your word to us. God, help us to understand and help us to shape our lives and mold our lives into conformity with the word of God. God, that this isn't just an intellectual exercise, but this is a time when we allow you to instruct, when we allow you to shape and mold us. So have your way, God, in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what had overshadowed all of the things previously in 2 Timothy's chapters 1 through 3 and up through right to now, it was kind of an overshadowing thing that there's a kind of an ominous tone to what Paul is writing. Now it's stated explicitly. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Essentially saying, my time living here on this earth is done. I'm ready to be poured out. I'm already being poured out, he said. He says that we have to come to a point of recognition that this time is ending and the next phase of my life is moving forward. And he's talking about his time in heaven to be reunited with Jesus, whom he met on the road to Damascus. Just a whole different phase of his life is about ready to begin. And he said, this is a real crossover point for me. So I want you to know, if this point is coming for me, it will come for you as well. And if that's going to happen, then I want you to think about things in the most crucial sense that you could possibly apply them to your life. And get this stuff deeply seated in your life so that you can live your life in such a way that when you're about ready to depart, you can be in the same place that I am, ready to go. Not just ready, but excited to go. Paul wasn't saying this stuff with deep regret, was he? You can sense the undertones here are not, it's not one of failure or fear or kind of trying to run away from reality. He's actually confronting this thing full on and said, man, I'm ready to go. Let's do this. And that's an interesting attitude to take because we have a sense in our culture that we want to hold on to this life so much so that we never want to accept the fact that this life is not all there is. That what I live here is just but a moment in the stretch of eternity. That I don't have only my 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. I have eternity to live out. This is just a dot on the line. And so this is what Paul's come to recognize, and he's trying to get this into Timothy, saying, God, hey, there's more at stake here than just doing what's here and now. Our culture is so heavily seated, though, in this idea that you got to go for the gusto, you got to live it now because this is all there is. It's not all there is. And any person who believes that Jesus Christ came, died for their sins, and washed them clean has this hope in them. And we should have that same belief structure built up so strongly in our lives that we see this life as just a short phase of all of eternity that God has created us for. And we have to live our lives in such a way that reflects that. We start a lot of things in our lives, right? We start a lot. We start relationships. We start careers. We start projects. We start diets. We start exercise routines. We start all kinds of regimens and all of these things. And for the most part, starting is pretty easy. It's the finishing that doesn't go well for us, right? Bible reading programs are a great example. Usually by about January 6th, we're repenting, right? We're saying, oh God, I'm such a failure. I was going to read the whole Bible this year, and I got through Genesis 4. This is really sad. We start diets, and we usually don't make those very... Usually what I do is I like to commit to fasting right after a feast. Because fasting sounds so good after a feast. When you're just bloated and ready to, like, oh, I'm going to explode any moment now, you just think, I'm going to go fast for a week and a half. It's going to be awesome. And I make it till about the next 4 hours. And then after that, it's like, it's ready to go again. I don't know what that is. But we start things pretty well. And we can do that pretty easily because starting is something that doesn't take much. What really takes it out of us is finishing. What really is difficult is doing the grind and making it all the way through something to finally get to the end point and say, wow, that was so worth it. I'm so glad I did that. If you've gone to college and you've gotten your degree and you actually got that thing in your hand, it was like all of those years of study and worthless facts and all that stuff that I committed to memory, and now I have this diploma. I guess it was worth it. I guess it was worth it. I don't know. Maybe. But no, it's like this sense of, finally, that is done. I'm done. I finished. I actually did this. How many are runners here? Not a soul. Literally not one person is a runner in this whole building. We have one person who's a runner. Bless your soul. That's amazing. Two runners. That's so good. So those two of you might be able to relate to this. Everybody else is going to go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Starting the race. Okay, let's do it. Okay, you're not a runner. How about a sprinter? You have visions of being maybe you could do like 40 or something, you know, in like 12 flat. I don't know. But you could, so you line up and you get into blocks and you're out here like this and you get ready to go and the gun goes off and you go, I can do this. And you start running like crazy. But about 20 yards into it, it's like, man, I'm winded already. I'm old. I can't do this. I'm about dying. I just think I'll just walk away and I'll just head back to the blocks because it's a lot easier at the blocks. In some ways, that kind of represents our life because we start so many things and we finish so few. We do relationships on short-term bases. We commit to certain projects and then we back out. Just go out and, guys, go out and look in your little workshop, and you can get a vision of how many projects you've started and never completed. All those, don't snicker, women. That's not nice. Show a little respect here. There are all kinds of projects that we get going on. We just decide, I don't know, maybe not. But the intent was good at the beginning. It just wasn't really well carried out. Developing a long-term perspective is really important for us in a spiritual life, in our spiritual lives, if we're going to be successful and coming to a point where Paul came to in his life where he's able to say, I'm ready. I'm done. I finished. I finished the race. I completed my course. If we have that as a backdrop for what Paul is saying here, we can really relate to the idea that there's this grimy, fighting, struggling kind of thing that has to happen if we're going to finish. And probably that's one of the more difficult things when we're talking about completing is it's the struggles along the way. It's not the idea of completing. The idea is great. That's why we start. But what really is difficult is the struggles along the way, the griminess of it, just kind of fighting through and dealing with all the different things that are involved and like the emotions, the ups and downs, the opposition that we face. And it's like, man, it's just not worth it to do this. But when we have this long-term perspective, we can look down toward the future and we say, ultimately, this is what I'm going for. Ultimately, this is the goal that I have. And you could chronicle this in the lives of so many, in the athletic world. You know, like Olympic athletes, they start training sometimes when they're 4 or 5 years old. And then they dedicate their entire first 15 years of their life to just struggling through all the hard workouts and developing all the right skill sets and all of that kind of stuff. And then they get at the starting line, and they get down into blocks, and they run for 9 seconds, and they're done for their, that's all they, 15 years to run for 9 seconds. It's crazy, huh? But they push through all of that just to make to that one goal. God puts ahead of us this goal of heaven, this goal of fighting the fight of faith, and he says, this fight is worth the effort. This fight is worth struggling through. This fight will get you something that lasts. And so the message for today through this teaching of Paul is that this struggle that you are in as a follower of Jesus Christ is worth it. It is worth it. Look past where you are right now. Look to the ultimate goal of where God has promised you you will be, and fight with everything you got to go through this thing. That's what Paul would say to us today. If we're going to believe in this eternal perspective, then we have to believe there's an eternity. And we have to believe there's a God who is eternal behind this whole thing. If we don't believe that, we're not really fighting for anything but a hope and a dream. What we have is more substantial than that, because we have a God who has declared his eternality. He's declared it over and over again, and we see this all through Scripture. But in Psalm 93:2, it says, your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity, God. You are from eternity. In John 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That was a question that Jesus asked at the end of that passage. He said, do you believe this? If you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? I think intellectually we can assent to that while at the same time living our lives in opposition to that. And that's a real challenge for us. We can believe that kind of in one facet of it, or maybe one compartment of our brain, that we're eternal, that we're actually, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we can go to be with him and live with him forever when we breathe our last on this planet. And we can believe that, and while at the same time we can live in such a way that does not represent that reality. And what we need to do is we need to bring both of those aspects of thought into conjunction with each other in our lives so that our actions match up with our belief structure. Life is short. We don't have forever here on this planet. We have just the Bible says that we're a vapor, we're a mist, we're a flower that fades. It's a brief, brief spell. And for those of you who are older, you recognize the brevity of life. You recognize that, man, time goes so fast now. Was that last year? No, that was 3 years ago? Come on, how's that possible? How do you like my new car? Well, your car is 12 years old, dude. It's not new at all. It's like, what? I just bought it. No, you just paid it off, but never mind. So in Psalm 90, the psalmist writes it this way, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, your God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Isn't that the truth? They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Just kind of a snapshot of our lives. It's like, how is this possible? How is it possible that years go by so quickly and we think, man, I once was young, but now I'm old. How'd that happen? I don't know how that quick. It happened in a flash, doesn't it? It's like, We're a flower that blooms and then we fade. And when we're young, we don't recognize the potential to fade, right? But as we get older, we see gravity winning more and more in our lives all the time. Psalm 90, verse 12, just toward the end of this whole psalm that we just read, says, so, if that's the truth, God, if that's who we are in reality, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to understand, man, days are limited. Time is not on my side here on this earth. It isn't on anybody's side, because we are going to be flowers that fade. We need to believe this. We need to live by this. We need to plan even in the eventuality that we will be all fading away and dying off this planet, that we need to live our lives in such a way that represents that reality. That we cannot live our lives in a way that says, no, I'm good, I'm all good. No, it won't happen to me. I won't get old. Oh, the vanity of youth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul's talking about this again in a whole different kind of a context. He says, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we are surrounded by the seen, right? This is the life that we're living. And so we get fixed on the temporary. We get fixed on what we see, feel, and hear all right now. And we're good with that. We think that's all there is. But yet, the Bible promises over and over and over again. In fact, our whole faith is based on the fact that what we see is not all there is. That there is an unseen realm that is eternal, that is ultimate, way beyond where we are right now. And we have to understand it. And if we say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, and I believe that I am washed clean from my sin by the blood of the cross, and all of that stuff, we just celebrated in communion. If that's reality, then so is this eternality of our lives. That has to be at the core of our belief structure, because there's not really much of a reward for being a Christ follower in this life compared to eternity. Now, there are benefits, but the long term is where the big bennies come in. That's where everything kicks into high gear and we say, man, this is the life. And your best life is not now. It will never be now. It can't be now. Because what comes after this life is way more better. Okay? We have to get that. We have to understand that this life is just a shadow of things to come. It's the garbage dump of heaven. This is all it is. By comparison, that's what we're living in. Where do you see streets of gold in this place that we live? Where do you see the choruses of angels? Where do you see just the glory of God creating the sunlight? Where do you see that on this planet that we live in? That's where we're going. That's what our future is. See, when we say, this is such a great place, this is wonderful, it's amazing, this is all I ever need. No, this is nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come. And if we believe that, we live in a completely different way. We allow the time that we invest and the effort we invest and the money we invest to be directed toward things of an eternal nature rather than this life, because this life is paltry in comparison to the next. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Amen? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, excuse me, I skipped a verse. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. The goal of our life is to please him. It's not to please us, but it's to please him, because that's what it's all about. That's what life is really all about. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, there's a whole bunch in there, and we obviously don't have time to talk about all that stuff, but just get this. The main point here is that this life that we live is just a shadow of the life to come. And investing, overly investing into this life, investing all your hopes and dreams and all of that into this life is a bad move. It's just not smart. Because what we have in the here and now is not everything. Even though we would like to think it is, and we're convinced by culture around us that it is everything, it is not everything. It's very, very temporary. It's very short term in the grand scheme of eternity. So he says we must understand this, and we must walk by a whole different set of standards, walk by a whole different paradigm, that our lives are not consumed with this thing that we see, hear, and feel. But the unseen is where we focus our lives, that we focus all of our efforts toward that. He uses three phrases to describe a well-lived life. He describes himself, and he says, I fought the good fight. Fought the good fight. Now, he goes into all these athletic metaphors, and so you have to be somewhat athletic, or else you're just going to be losing it, okay? I fought the good fight. That's not a warrior terminology. It's actually an athletic terminology. So he said, I fought the good fight, and I'm convinced that I did the best I could in the fight that I was. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of an athletic training regimen, you understand what that looks like. It's sweaty, and it's painful, and it's, if you're a boxer or something, you realize you're going to get clocked a couple times, you know, you're going to get punched out, and fought the fight. Just any kind of an athletic metaphor you can throw in there, it works here. If you've ever been involved in that, you realize, man, it's just torturous sometimes to get pummeled or to get your coach screaming at you, come on, I want you more out of you, let's go. I'm like, dang, back off, you're too intense. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said this, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. That word, take hold, is this word of just to apprehend, to grab it and hold on, to really snag it. Come on, take hold of it. Sometimes we don't fight the good fight of faith that way. Sometimes we fight the good fight of faith like, I don't know, like we're like third grade girls on a four square court or something. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know, you know, maybe, hey, shush, hey, No, you go for it. No, it's okay. No, please, I insist. Stop that. Take hold. Grab it. Go for it. And he says that in the context of take hold of this eternal life that we've been given. Well, I thought we were given that by Jesus Christ, and so we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything to receive it, but once we've got it, if we want to stay there, we want to really grow. We want to get into what God has done for us. We want to move forward in him. We want to see all of the stuff that he has for us. We want to see that accomplished through our efforts. And so it's taking hold of eternal life, grabbing it. Go, come on. Don't be passive in this thing. Don't be a weenie. Philippians 3:12, we get a little bit more of an insight into Paul's demeanor and his mindset. And he says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ, and I could just see Paul saying it like that too. Like, I press on to make it my own. Just kind of grimy. Yeah. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there yet, is what he's saying. But one thing I do. Forget what lies behind. Strain toward what's ahead. It's not the language of a pacifist. I strain toward what's ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Man, this should be the kind of language that represents us as well. Now, I'm not, listen, I don't know, how you doing today? I don't know. Yeah, I'm considering just kind of backing off my whole commitment to Jesus thing. It's kind of a big, yeah, I don't know, it's kind of a big time waster for me, and I don't really. I strain, I press, I'm going to apprehend. All of these words are descriptors of someone who is just intense about this deal. not some stinking little passive weenie that just doesn't know what to do with themselves. I don't know. Do we do that? Whatever. Go to church, man. Whatever. Like, what? The Bible knows nothing of that kind of language. Nothing. The one we follow is the best example of this whole thing.
Amen.
33 and a half years he lived on this earth, and all the while knowing that his end was a brutal torture and death on the cross. That was his, he knew that going in. And yet, the Bible tells us that knowing what he knew, he still pressed forward because there was something beyond the hard stuff. And there was this joy that was set before him. The joy of conquering. The joy of releasing us from the bondage of sin. The joy of rejoining his Father in victory. All of that stuff happened as a result of Jesus straining, pressing, apprehending in victory. And this is the one we follow. This is the one who sets the example for us that all of our lives we're pressing and striving and straining toward apprehending all that God has for us. Yeah. We're not pacifists in this thing. We're not kind of hanging out and waiting around for, well, I just wish the end would come. Gee, man, if it just kind of, I thought the 23rd was supposed to be the end. Did you read that? The 23rd was supposed to be the end, and here we are, it's the 24th. Read a calendar. Good grief. I think some have changed their mind. It's probably next week now. But why do we just, oh, I just can't wait. I can't wait. No, let's just strive, strain, press, and apprehend all the while until he does come or until we go to be. Why worry about that stuff? Is it, what is that, like a bailout card? Like, hey, I know life's hard. Here, go to heaven. No, I don't want to go to heaven that way. I want to go to heaven in Paul's context. I have fought the good fight. I have raced really, really well, and I'm ready to go. I don't want to, I'm getting so hard. Coach, stop yelling at me. Can you have some water? Shut up. In all seriousness, I used to coach high school girls, and I was just like this with them. I was such a horrible person, all right? But when you get into these, you know, if you're practicing, it doesn't really matter if it hurts.
Right.
In fact, it's good if it hurts.
Yeah.
But I'm about out of breath. And oh, perspiration. Like, holy smokes, what's your deal? Why are you here? The bathroom and the makeup counter is over there. You know, just don't show up here like that. We're not in it to be pain-free. We're not in it to have everything working our way. We're in this thing because God has saved us and he has called us to himself. And he has, even in the midst of our struggles and trials, he is not here to say, oh, don't worry about it. You don't have to go through nothing. I'm just going to make a way for you. No struggles whatsoever. That's not our life. Jesus promised in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But he also said, but be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. So he's with us in this whole thing. He's just not going to bail us out every time. All right? So why do we want to give up? Why? Because it's easier. Shush. Don't do that. Wrong perception. I don't even know where I was. Oh, secondly. He said, well, first he said, I fought the fight. And then he said, I finished the race. Now, I finished the race. He didn't say I started a good race. Kind of got tired, backed out, sat on the bench, chugged some water, feeling a little better. I'm thinking about getting back in. He said, I finished. I started and I finished. I'm in it and I'm going to go for it. In a little bit earlier in his life, in Acts chapter 20, he gives us again a little bit more insight into that statement that he made. And he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only, now check out what he says here, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. What is that ministry? To testify of the gospel of God's grace. He said, that's what my life has been about. And now, this was years earlier, now at the very end of his life, he said, I finished that race. I did it. I did exactly what I was committing myself to do. I've been testifying to the gospel of God's grace over the whole known world at this time. That's what my life's been about. And I haven't backed off. I haven't shut up. I'm not backing down. I'm just keep pressing forward. And this has been my life. Now, this can be our story as well, if we take this charge seriously. Like, is this for us? Yeah, it's for us. God has called us not to start a race. He's called us to finish a race. And for each of us to pursue that and to press forward and just keep going into these situations that are very, very difficult, and yet at the same time, such a challenge that we have no other option but to call on him and to see his support and strength working through us, and we're going to finish this stinking race as we call out to God for strength. At the end of it all, we want to hear this, Matthew 25:21. The master said to him, as he's standing before the judgment seat of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. So then he says, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. I don't know what that joy looks like, but I want to experience that one. I want to see the expression on the face of God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him to look at me and go, eh, nice try. No, loser line on the left. That's what I don't want that. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so for all of the struggles we go through, for all of the difficulties we face, for the stuff that we just have to endure, it's worth it. Because we get to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, that short phrase will make the years that you lived in this life in difficulty seem like nothing. Because we get to enter into the joy of our master. Finish the race. The third statement that he makes here is he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I haven't equivocated on the faith. I haven't stated that, there might be other options here. He said, no, the faith that I began with is the faith that I have now. I kept it all the way through. I'm keeping to the faith. The faith that he has is based on Christ Jesus, not based on himself. It's not. You can see he's pretty self-deprecating when he talks about himself. He talks about himself in light of, like, talking about, yeah, I used to be pretty great, but now I look at all that junk and I say, that's like cow dung. Not really cool at all. It's kind of a waste, actually. What's most important to me now is that I serve Jesus with all my heart. And that's what keeping the faith looks like. It's not based on, well, I'm pretty skilled, pretty talented, pretty all right. I think I'm pretty cool. I think God can use me. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And so when we keep the faith, we're not relying on us at all. We're relying on him. We're not relying on how good we can be, but we're relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We're not relying on how talented we are, but we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit working through us to do some good stuff that we're just really not capable of doing all by ourselves. See, this is keeping the faith. It's about doing the things that are unseen so that the eternal nature of those things can be bore out in reality in somebody else's life. And then he talks about this idea of when he receives a crown. And this crown is not like a golden king's crown, but this crown in the metaphor of athletics would be a laurel wreath or an olive branch wreath that they would set on the winners of races, that they would just plop those things on their head. And they would, that's the crown. We're not looking for, grandeur here. We're just looking to be, to receive this idea that God would say, well done. finished. Nice job. You won. Great job. You fought completely. You went all the way through this. You did a great job with this. He says that the crown is laid up for him. The crown, it's laid up for him. It's, and that phrase, laid up, means held in reserve. Do you realize that? That there is a crown held in reserve for each one of you Christ followers in this building. There's a crown in reserve for you. And at some point in time, he says, we're going to receive it. He says, I'm going to receive this crown of righteousness. That crown placed on your head. Well done, good faithful servant. Awesome. It's worth finishing well for. All of the stuff we will go through in this life will mean nothing to us at that point in time. If you follow Olympic athletes and you watch when they're standing on the winner's platform and they receive the gold and it places them over their head, I bet you there's not a one of those people that stand up there going, really? Seriously? 12 years of my life for this little thing? Not worth it. Are you kidding me? Totally worth it. How much more so this crown of righteousness that we'll receive? How much more will that be worth it? We say, oh man, that's worth every minute of it. Thank you, Lord, for causing this to be so impacting in my life. It's a big, big deal. It'll make everything else seem really, really weak. There's quite a bit left, but I won't do that. What I want to do is I want to end with this. So there's a, Nicole, why don't you come up? This is a quote from a man from about a century and a half ago named Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma back in the late 1800s. Now, you have to get this backstory so you understand the severity of this quote. He served for 6 years in the jungles of Burma before he ever saw a convert. He went there to see people won to Jesus Christ. 6 years later, he had not seen one single convert, and he kept laboring and laboring. Now, listen to what he had to say about the long-term or eternal perspective. He says this: a life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated through eternity. The same may be said of each day. When it is once passed, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power. Let us then each morning resolve to send the day into eternity in such a garb as we shall wish to wear it forever. And at night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked. We have a limited time. Let God help us to number our days aright. Help us to number our days so that we understand there's limitation to the time that we have, and we only have a certain amount of time to do what God has called us to do. So let's stay in that race. Let's fight through in faith, and let's finish well. This is what God has called each of us to. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and sing this.